Well, good morning again, everybody. We are beginning a new sermon series today that I've entitled The Narrow Way. We've been trying to give out the book by Rich Viotis that is called The Narrow Path, and that really comes with an awareness that for our community of faith, we're in and out and going all different places in the summer, but hoping that you will read along with the sermon series in that book so that whether you are here or there, that you're still getting some of the content. This is all about a study of the Sermon on the Mount, and you might remember that last summer we actually studied the Beatitudes, and it just so happens that now out here, just outside the door here, and we created a little gallery space, so the artwork and the poetry that our daughter Hannah did last year that went along with that series is there. So if you want a reminder of all that, we hope that you'll go take a look at it. We entitled all of that The Good Life is Upside Down. Hannah's artwork, I think, reflects it so well in terms of the Beatitudes and the way they're portrayed, that the kingdom of heaven, and we are growing roots up into the kingdom of heaven. So all of the paintings are of these indigenous plants and trees that you can find in Israel and in the Middle East. But they are upside down. They're growing up, and it's symbolic for us, a reminder that we are growing up into the kingdom of God, and we need to be deeply rooted in the kingdom of God. And that the way that Jesus defined the good life is very upside down to the way that our culture and our world does it. So this summer, as we dig into what I am calling the narrow way, we are trying to further explore Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Archbishop Justin Welby wrote this about Jesus' sermon. He said, "It stands on the universal scales as the most world-transforming sermon ever delivered, and it's also the most profound agenda for personal discipleship." I particularly have wanted you to be reading Rich's book because I think it helps us to see that Jesus is not only the divine one who clears the way, who teaches the way, who shows the way, but he is the way. And that seems really important to me. So today, we're going to get into it. But before I read the passage, let's pause and pray. Lord God, I do pray that we might hear your gracious invitation this day to a different way, a different path. We know that your word is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. You alone are the only one worthy to judge the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. And so we dare to pray that you would keep us open now to your word and the way that will transform us. And this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So I'm wanting to have you hear our key verses in content. So our key verses that we're talking about today are Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. But I wanted you to hear a little bit beyond that, because you'll notice right off the bat that Jesus uses a series of contrasts to catch our attention about what he's trying to teach us. So there are the two gates and the two roads, but there's also the two prophets and the two kinds of fruit. And then there's the two kinds of disciples, the two kinds of hearers, and the two houses. So I want you to hear it all. So let's listen to God's word to us, to Jesus' words to us from Matthew 7. "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And did we not in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will say to them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.' Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I can't help but think that the context in which we have come to worship today, the events in our world and in our country, have some kind of impact on whether or not we are willing to explore a different way. You are aware of the things that are going on, just as I am. There has been, even this week, the major escalation of the historic enemies of Israel and Iran, which has a destabilizing effect upon not only that region of the world, but a lot of the rest of the world. We can't really forget the long and drawn-out conflict that is continuing in Gaza and Ukraine and Myanmar. And what I do want to call your attention to is every once in a while we are hearing about people who are doing things differently in the midst of this. We've got a great example today from that you saw on the screen that Mitch Ryan and what they are doing in Earth Missions, right there in the midst of all the conflict that is happening in Myanmar, are living in a different way. We've witnessed a tragic plane crash in India, and not just the people on the plane, but the people that were on the ground. Yesterday, there was an assassination of a state lawmaker in Minnesota, and I don't know yet what happened to the other person, but at least two of them. Large numbers of our fellow citizens were protesting yesterday while there was a display of our own military might and power. Does any of that stir in you a longing for something different? On the personal level, it's Father's Day. How you enter into this day may have to do with how you perceive, whether it's a happy occasion that we're celebrating fathers, or maybe it's a sad one for you. Depends a little bit on whether your father was present and loving and active with you, or whether maybe you have lost your father and you are grieving part of that today. Or maybe as a father, it strikes you as a little bit of a contrast because you're aware of some of those places that you feel like you have failed as a father. Or maybe today has for you a sense of deep hurt because your father was distant or absent or abusive. Such things impact our sense of openness or our sense of resistance to Jesus' teaching about the narrow way. There are two paths Jesus taught, a broad way that leads to destruction and a narrow way that leads to life. Rich Viotis, if you've read this chapter in the book, admits that Jesus' teaching is intimidating about this. Some would say that Jesus is oversimplifying life when he gives us just two paths. It sounds reductionist. It sounds like it doesn't quite make sense to us. It confounds us. It maybe even offends us. But Jesus is joining that company of Yahweh, the Hebrew name for God in the Old Testament, and that passage that we just heard read today by Becky, where over and over again throughout the scripture, God presents his people with a choice. Back then, it was placed before his people, either choose to live or to die, choose life or death. That almost by the same words is repeated again in Joshua, at the end of Joshua, after the people have entered into the promised land. And over again in many places in the Old Testament, we are presented with such a choice by God to his people. Jesus is seeking to be clear. And to borrow the words of Brené Brown, clear is kind. It seems to me that we will need at least two things if we are willing to join Jesus on the narrow path. The first is what I would call holy imagination, and the second is a deepening trust in Jesus. So here's what I mean by holy imagination, and the best example I can give for you is a portion out of C.S. Lewis, but we've got to be able to imagine what things are a little different than the way we usually do. So C.S. Lewis, as many of you know, wrote the Chronicles of Narnia. There are seven of those books. The last of the books is called The Last Battle. It's a little complicated for me to get you into the whole thing, but I think you can understand the gist of it with this one scene I'm going to try to describe. So The Last Battle has to do with everything with Narnia in its sense coming to an end, as well as the other places. As it turns out, the last king of Narnia, his name is Tyrion, is in the midst of the great battle. It turns out that this also is the last battle that will happen. They are fighting in front of a small thatched stable. There's a lot behind all that. There's a real mystery to this stable that's almost kind of got this magical air to it. They are dreading it a little bit because those who go into that stable don't come back out. But Tyrion is pushed by his enemies to be fighting right in front of the door of the stable, and he realizes that he is about to end, and so in this last desperate act, he grabs hold of the commander of the enemy that he's fighting and leaps through the door. And then Lewis writes this about what happens. Tyrion had thought, or he would have thought, if he had time to think at all, that they were inside a little thatched stable about 12 feet long and 6 feet wide. In reality, they stood on grass. The deep blue sky was overhead, and the air which blew gently on their faces was that of a day in early summer. Not far away from them rose a grove of trees, thickly leaved, but under every leaf there peeped out the gold or faint yellow or purple or glowing red of fruits such as no one has seen in our world. And so while Tyrion is trying to figure out what in the world has happened to him and where in the world he finds himself in the company of seven other kings and queens of Narnia who all also have ended up in this place and not sure how. But finally they begin to figure it out. And Tyrion says, "It seems then that the stable seen from within and the stable seen from without are two different places." "Yes," said one of the kings, "its inside is bigger than its outside." "Yes," said Queen Lucy, "in our world too, a stable once had something inside it that was bigger than our whole world." The path of Jesus is most certainly narrow, as we shall see. But it has been magicked, if you will, better to say graced, blessed, with the ever-expanding life of God. Most of us tend to think of narrow as a negative term. These are the closed-minded people, the stubborn people, the holier-than-thou kind of people. Rich Viotis puts it this way, but the narrow way of Jesus gets to the core of what it means to be human, what it means to love well. It focuses our energy on what truly leads to a good life, a spacious kind of existence that makes room for God and for others. Another writer says it this way, the narrow way presses us into the paradox of Christian discipleship. The more that we die to ourselves and yield to Jesus, the more we come alive. We need some holy imagination to see this, because the enticements of the broader way blind us to that very thing. Second, and perhaps more important, it is necessary to trust that Jesus knows us and knows the way and is the way and will lead us to what is best. This seems to me like the central invitation and challenge in Jesus' words about the two gates and the two ways. Are we, will we, choose Christ alone? Life outside of loyalty to Jesus, according to Dale Bruner, is completely secular. The wide gate, the broad path, is the seeking of whatever we want, or it is the searching for whatever makes us feel secure. Even for those of us who have been in church for a long time, it calls into question how we hedge our bets in terms of how we will seek security, whether that is through our money or through our self-reliance or maybe even through some kind of ideology. It causes us to ask over and over again, where is the true treasure? What is that for us? And so it is that the life of discipleship passes day by day through the narrow gate, a decision that comes to us one way or another every day to make Jesus one's sole Lord. And that requires also walking an uneasy road. Let me try to tell you what I mean. So through this series over the summer, we'll be wrestling with three main questions. The first one is, what does the narrow path look like? The second is, what does the broad path look like? And the third one is, how do we know the path that we're on? Maybe the most important part that we can begin to discern. And one of the reasons that I wanted you to hear Jesus' lists of contrasts as he ends the Sermon on the Mount is because we get a sense of the discernment that Jesus is calling to take place in our lives as we walk through all of this. There are two kinds of prophets, he says, and two kinds of fruit. There is a difference between outward appearance and what's really on the inside. There is a difference between outward appearance and the actions and our lives themselves and what they communicate and what kind of fruit is it. And there is good fruit and there is bad fruit. And you really can't mix the two. What does the fruit of our lives, what's coming out of us? Does it look something like the fruit of the Spirit or is it something else? And he goes on with some of those other contrasts to say that it's easy basically to focus on external behavior without the internal examination. And Jesus won't let us off the hook. He insists on us taking a hard and good look at our values, our motives, even the feelings that we harbor. Because all that will make its way out of us one way or another. And at the end, Jesus compares the two houses to the two kinds of hearers, those who would hear and do Jesus' words. And Jesus acknowledges, I think, for all of us, that every one of us, one way or another, is building a house or a life or a career or a family or a business or a church or a reputation or something. And he wants us to so carefully consider whether we are building on shifting sands or we are building on rock. And in a world like which we are living, we have got to figure that out. The same storms that's implied in the story will hit both kinds of houses. It's not about protection from the storms. It's about strength and endurance and character and maybe even a little bit of protection in the midst of the storms. Dale Bruner puts it this way. The house that crashes is the house of Christians who find Jesus' words important enough to hear, but not realistic enough to live. For such Christians, he writes, the Sermon on the Mount is not practical enough for the demands of modern life, or it's too naive for contemporary fast lane life, or it's too spiritual for urgent modern causes, or perhaps most commonly of all, he says, it's just too hard. Friends, we need a little holy imagination. We need unrivaled trust in Jesus. We need, without doubt, some prompting of the Holy Spirit to step through the narrow gate, to walk in the narrow way. But it is the way that gets to the core of what it really means to be human, of what we are really supposed to be. And it is the way that helps us to love well. And it is the way that leads to life. For when we are willing to die to ourselves and yield to Jesus, we do come more and more alive. I want to end with a prayer today. So let's pray. Lord, kindly teach us, lead us in the narrow way. Transform us, though, that in the midst of this chaotic and confusing world at times that we are different. So where there is hatred, that we learn what it means to sow love. And where there is injury, we bring forgiveness. And where there is doubt, we show faith. And where there is despair, we are hopeful. Where there is darkness, we reflect your light. And where there is sadness, we still know joy. Help us to walk the narrow way so that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. And all the way along, Lord, help us to remember that it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. All this we know through your strong and mighty Savior, for through our Lord and through his word, and in whose name we pray. Amen.